Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Ephesians chapter 5. If you're ever doing a study in Ephesians, the first three chapters are doctrinal, and the last three chapters are practical. Doesn't mean there's no doctrine in either, but it's a good way to divide the book. So chapter 4, 5, and 6, a lot of practical things for the Christian life. And the message is to believers. So if you're saved, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You have the ability to discern the truths that are written here, apart from black writing on white paper. And so that's where we're going this afternoon and tonight. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the music tonight. Thank you for Margaret playing. Thank you for the hymns that were picked out, what they mean to each one of us who are saved. And we thank you for the reading of your word. Pray that you might use it to our spiritual understanding. We know that we need to know what you want of us, what you expect of us. And to that end, we first of all need to be saved, and second, need to be in fellowship with you. So I pray that is true of those that are here, those that are watching, and that we will gain some things that will be beneficial and either encouraging or challenging to us here in the Christian life. We're grateful for the good message this morning that pointed out a lot of things that were very needful. And hopefully we can do the same in a different venue here tonight as well. And so have your way in what we do here. Be with the giving forth and the receiving of your word. We're not here to waste time, to go through the motions, or anything else. We're here to see what you have to say, and take those things, believe them, and put them to use in our lives. So, we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if we were to itemize where our money was spent, it would tell you quickly where your priorities are in spending. Some things, of course, are unavoidable, and others are not, yet they're purposeful. So what happens if we change the topic to time? What is time? Nobody has a really great definition for time. The best one I ever heard is time is an island in the sea of eternity. So before time, there was eternity. After time, there's eternity. And so here we are in this thing called time. And of course, we have a government that plays with time and takes it away and then supposedly gives it back. But I know better. Anyway, what if we were to try to find out where our time was spent? And again, there are things that are unavoidable. And again, there are also things that are purposeful. So everyone who helped in Vacation Bible School purposed to be here every day, unless something unavoidable came up. And for the most part, everybody was. I would say the same thing for all of those who were unable to be here, but let me know and others know that they were praying each day for the outcome and for the souls of those that had come here. So that was good. And these three verses here are progressive. They lead us to a certain place. And so let's start here in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. All right? Everybody who is truly absorbed with themselves should pay attention to this verse. Right? We are to walk circumspectly. There are all kinds of things taking place all around us in the world, our country, right here where we live, right here, this church, our worship. And it's up to us to know individually things beyond just us. If everything focuses on you, you miss the grand picture. What a sorry condition that is to be in. Everything else is transpiring around us, and you don't see it because it's all about me. And so this is a great verse for people that are self-absorbed. You need to walk circumspectly. You've got to see beyond you. And our eyes need to be wide open and wise to what we see, because if they're not, the alternative is to play the fool. Look what it says. See, then he walks circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. If you don't walk circumspectly, you play the fool. And I'm not saying this as though I have never done this. I understand this from a experiential perspective. We all need this. It's very easy to do. So I want to do a few verses on the fool, because this is important. If you don't walk circumspectly, then you're not wise, and you're playing the fool. So Psalm 14:1, let's go to Psalm 14:1. Is there a hum? You might want to take it down a hair. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So the Bible's description is they are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. So the fool says in his heart that there's no God. What about his walk? What about practically speaking? A lot of times we say, well, this is not us. We all believe in God. We've all trusted, most of us have trusted Christ as Savior. But how do you act circumspectly, walk circumspectly, if you treat God as there is no God in the practical sense? You live without God. You don't talk to God. You don't read about Him. You don't have anything to do with Him whatsoever. But you just boast, oh, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. That's not walking circumspectly, for sure. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, if you want to turn there, if you can, to Jeremiah 17, hopefully you all know these. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. And as you're turning there, the heart is deceitful above most things. No, the heart is deceitful above all things. Our hearts are more deceitful than the devil. Now think of that. The devil's a deceiver. He's a great counterfeiter. Our heart's better. It's more. And desperately wicked, who can know it? You may think you know your heart. I believe if you say you know your heart, you're a fool. You don't know your heart. I don't know my heart. And under the right circumstances, anything is possible for us to get into that we would say, I would never do that. It just is. Look up here in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, Jeremiah 17:5, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. We can't trust our hearts, and yet how many times don't we trust man? And how many times has he let us down? We have to a certain degree, obviously, but not with these important things like this. And here's another one in Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. And look here in verse 15. Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. He that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. A fool will think that everything that he sees, everything that he does, is correct in his own eyes. Even though it may be 100% wrong, he thinks that they're okay. He's not walking circumspectly, obviously. And then in Proverbs chapter 1, got two more in Proverbs after this. Proverbs chapter 1, look here in verse 17. Surely in vain the net is spread not 17:7, I'm sorry. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then down to verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? A fool despises wisdom, and he despises instruction. You can't teach him anything. I mean, if you start putting these together, you formulate a picture, and the picture is not nice. Chapter 10, Proverbs chapter 10. And look at verse 18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips is he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Wow. Hiding hatred with lies. Notice how they go together. You cover up the hatred by lying. Oh no, that's not me. That would never be me. And then chapter 14, and look in verse 9. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. So we have a list here. See that he walks circumspectly, not as fools. And obviously this is just a window of what the fool is and the descriptions. But it's enough to give you an idea of how walking without walking circumspectly, what you're doing. What it will result in. It's very important. This business about mocking sin, and you can turn back to Ephesians. Have you noticed how the tendency over time has been things that were wrong and sinful maybe 10 years ago are now acceptable? And if you challenge them with the scripture, they laugh at you. Oh, you're one of those legalists. Actually, no, I'm not a legalist. The legalist is somebody that feels that they have to work to be acceptable before God in salvation. That is the definition of legalism. The other definitions are bogus. They're man-made to kind of soften the brunt of what a legalist really is. I don't think that if you don't come here, then you're not scripturally sound. You don't answer to me, you answer to God. So this is important. The mocking of sin, things that are just plain sinful, and you just make fun of it and laugh at it. Alright, verse 16. 15, see then you walk circumspectly. You've got to know your surroundings. You have to know your environment. You have to know the spiritual temperature of where you are. You just have to. We don't live 100 years ago where the spiritual temperature was more spiritual. And there were more Bible-believing churches than there are today. And today, you can't even trust the sign. It says out there, fundamental, independent, soul-winning, free millennial. What does that mean to somebody that drives up? What does that mean to somebody that's in the know? And then they come in here, and we've got nothing but instruments up here, no pulpit, no pews, board shorts, golf shirts, long-haired maggot-infested hippies, and praising the Lord. You say, oh, that can't happen. You haven't seen very much, have you? All right, 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Right? The day we live in is far different than the days that the Word of God was written. So you have to make some differential treatment of the Old Testament as to the New Testament, obviously, because the Jewish people had the scriptures and they didn't have many temples. They'd have temples around, but in all likelihood, whatever was going on, the information came from a source instead of several sources. So, in the Old Testament, men would get up before sunrise. They would eat, and I doubt seriously that they all had the scrolls in their house. they would know what the scrolls say, and they would head out. The men would head out to work, and in all likelihood, then the mothers would do the spiritual training in the home, and then before sunset, the man would return home, and he would eat and maybe see how things were going at the house, talk and do whatever he did with the children, and go to bed. That was it. That was the sum total of the day, basically. Comes in the New Testament, there's a little bit more advances, but essentially you're doing the same thing. There were no, if there were distractions, they were not electrical nor battery operated. Yet they had 24 hours a day just like we did. So there was a benefit of being able to, even when you had no electricity and you used, candlelight, of spending more time with God than today. Say, oh, we've got it on the internet, we've got it on our phones, we have it on our iPads or whatever you have. It's not the same. We're too busy. We're going here and there, always going here and there. And from the time you get up, there's many voices that are screaming at you, you've got to get going here and do this and do that. It's very difficult to set aside a certain time. Most of it has to be before sunrise. Because by sunrise, everything's exploded, and you're doing all these different things. So the question becomes, how can time be either wasted or lost or both? And I think every one of us have some experience in both of those. And so here's the number one thing that I'm going to bring up, idleness. And go back to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. Idleness. Remember when the workplace was 40 hours a week? Sometimes you did 4 10s, sometimes you did work 8-hour days, and then people started complaining and whining, and so we wanted more time, and so we made it 37 and a half, and then of course insurance kicked in, and all this other business, and now a lot of employers don't want to hire you over 16 hours a week, that way they don't have to pay for your insurance. And on it goes. So what are you doing with all this time? Are you working 2 jobs? Are you working 3 jobs? Are you not working at all? Not working at all? You've got a lot of idle time. Well, look in verse 6, chapter 16, in verse 49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. What's the number one thing? Pride. Fullness of bread. And abundance of idleness was in her, and in her daughters neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. One of the sins of Sodom was idleness. An abundance of idleness. Let's face it, if you have too much time on your hands and you're not using it, you're wasting it or losing it, and things are beginning to happen to you that you don't even see. Social media outlets have capitalized and enlarged this business of idleness in immeasurable ways. Now, I've never been on social media, so I don't have the experience to know this, but I know that every time somebody gets on social media, it captivates you. You are able to go everywhere, see everything, know everything, supposedly, that you never knew. And what happens to your time? It's all spent there. Not all spent there, but a large portion of it. All right, that's not the only thing. Brother Don talked about the television and the news, and you're right. It's more than news, but definitely the news and a lot of everything else. What is that exactly? Is that an information source or is that an entertainment source? It was an entertainment source. It was never designed to be informational. Because the informational would always be human, and the human mind and heart is corrupt. So ultimately, down the road, you're going to get corruption. Garbage in, garbage out. It's very difficult not to take this stuff in and not replicate it out in life. So, idleness. Number two, unprofitable talk. Unprofitable talk. Not everything we say needs to come out. Not everything we say is profitable. There's a verse here in Matthew that is, I think, is the scary verse for all of us. Matthew chapter 12, and the Lord is speaking here. Matthew chapter 12, and look down here in verse 36. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word. Nonsensical things. Things that, where are we? We're in the house of the Lord. No, it's not the building. We're in a local church. The day is holy, set apart to the Lord, as we are. And yet our speech can be about a million other things. And it's interesting that how many conversations we can work up that have no tie-ins to anything that we've done. And it's easy to do because we just like to waste time. We don't know what to do with it. Me, I don't say too much out of here. I'm probably more quiet out of here than here. Hermit, that kind of thing. You know, but every idle word, every idle word we're going to give account for. That's scary, really. We should make our conversations purposeful. Something that is constructive, edifying. I mean, it can include rebukes and stuff, but unprofitable. But we waste time or we lose it. Number three, attachments to worldly pursuits. And like everybody else, it's very difficult to live in a world and yet not be of the world, unless you can get a grasp on spiritual things, because the worldly attachments are just there. They're beckoning for you to pay attention to them and get involved with them. They change and change and change to accommodate you in every way, and you think that possibly there's some good in that. Well, you're going to have to dig deep to find good in that, because it results in us not redeeming the time. We're wasting it. We're losing it. And then number four was deliberate wickedness. Things that many times you can't take back. You'll not get back. You never planned it for that to happen that way, but that's just the way it happened. We were talking about in 1 Corinthians, we were talking about sin and how it starts. And it starts, I was going to illustrate it like that, it starts a little gap between my two fingers. Tiny. And if it's not dealt with, it gets a little bigger, it gets a little bigger, it gets bigger, bigger, and finally it just explodes. And it's uncontrollable. But it started small. And that's where you've got to nip it right away. All right, so here we are, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So how do we redeem it? Number one, guarding against its loss or waste. And let me show you two passages. Proverbs chapter 4. And look down here in verse 23. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, the word keep has the connotation of guarding, protecting. Guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. There's never a time when you can let down. Do you remember, and turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Do you remember years ago, you that are older, when we lived in Florida, the license plate used to have on the underside. Now you can get all kinds of things, but it used to say, drive defensively. And I picked up on that and I said, we should live defensively. It's good advice, because you have to protect your heart, because it's wicked, and it's desperately wicked. And so you have to protect it from, you protect yourself from yourself, and you have to do it. So you're older, it's easier. It never gets easier. The old nature is still there, unless something were to happen and I would have a stroke or something like that, then the old nature is still as active as it was when I was lost. But now it's held under control by the indwelling Holy Spirit. As I yield to Him, if I don't yield, guess what the old nature wants to do? It's say, hey, let's come on, have some fun. We can do this. All right, Revelation chapter 1. Here's the other one. They're far and far apart, but yet they are tied together. Revelation chapter 1, and look at verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. This is the only book in the Word of God that attaches a blessing to reading it. But there's also a word keep, and again, the connotation is to guard the things you read. If you don't believe the Word of God is under attack, then you don't live in the world. It's under attack. It's under attack from people outside of us, outside of the mainstream of anything else, but they're church people. They're religious people, and they're attacking the Word of God with other versions and so forth. And so you have to guard the things you read. The things you read in here are true, and they're worth guarding, worth protecting. If I cared for you, if I cared for my wife, if I cared for my daughter and her grandkids and so forth, wouldn't it make sense for me to protect them in some way? I mean, I can't protect them all the time. I can't protect you all the time. But at least while you're here, to protect you in some form from these influences so that it will help you to guard the truth. I mean, Brother Don was talking about the truth all morning. All right? So it's there. It's out there. So what do we do with it? You not only do you know it, but you guard it. Because the Satan will come right after it and he'll try to dilute it. And he'll just add a little bit of garbage in there. And you say, what's the big deal about this garbage? I don't do this very often, but I do it every now and then. I picture a slab of bologna right here. Those of you that know this slab, rounded slab. And so Satan comes along and he cuts off one truth. And you happen to be there. You can't do that. We can't. You're going to make a big deal over that little thing? And then he comes and does it again. In the same scenario, you want to make a big thing over one little thing like that? So there was a lady that went to Tennessee Temple. Tennessee Temple used to be a fundamental Baptist school, university. And she was here when the old people, not the old, but the people that were here from before, decided whether they wanted to stay and incorporate with us when we took over the church. And she left. And she said, Pastor told me I couldn't wear shorts to church. Well, I never said that. I never intended to. I never implied that. I didn't even talk to her. But something must have bothered her. And apparently from what was going on before, it didn't seem to bother her. But what was she taught at Tennessee Temple? She was taught the same things that most of us have been taught in Bible-believing schools. And then all of a sudden, he won't let me wear shorts. I mean, you have to guard the truth. Somewhere she got off center here. And you also do it by specifically attending to the parts of our time that are most precious. There are some things that are much more important than other things. Much more. You have to gravitate toward those things. So what do you mean by that? All right, the study and meditation of God's Word. You just have to. You know, I'll read, and I know I don't get enough of what I want to read, and I try to gain something. And I always say, you know, you've got to show me something here. I don't want to waste my time by just reading something and not getting anything out of it. But you've got to study it and you've got to meditate on it. Listen, we need to think more. We've become impulsive people. We act impulsively. We say things impulsively. But we need to think on things that matter. John Wesley, it's been said, spent hours riding horseback, going from one meeting to another meeting. He didn't have the means to get like we do. And all those hours he meditated on God's Word the entire time. Well, that's a good practice. You have extra time on your hands? Why don't you use it meditating on God's Word? It's very important. Surely we can improve those idle moments in the same way. I think this is look, go with me to Isaiah 55. This would be a great place to start. Isaiah chapter 55. Now, I was in a class where the teacher, we met Tuesday, Thursday, and we met extra time on both sessions. And so the instructor said, and we were in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And he said, my assignment to you on Tuesday is to come back Thursday with 25 things that you can draw out of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So I think there were some groans and moans. And so it was difficult because you're not used to doing that. 25 things that you can draw out of there. Some of them are doctrinal. Some of them are practical. Some of them have to do with words. And so I got 25. I was real proud of myself. And most everybody did. And so he handed them in. He said, great. He says, Thursday. By next Tuesday, I want 25 more. And they cannot be the same as the original 25, and you can't talk to each other. So it's a good thing that it was a weekend, because that was brutal. I came back Tuesday, I've got 50 now. And wouldn't you know, he'd say, 25 more for Thursday. But you know what? We got them. You know why? Not that we didn't, you know, say stupid things and make jokes. They were there all the time to be drawn out. But we don't spend time like that. So here's a great place, not only for study, but meditating. Look at Isaiah 55 in verse 8 and 9. This is just a great place to start. For my thoughts, and God is speaking, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I think you could get 300 things out of there. Roughly speaking. Think of all the things that you think God thinks alike you do that are not the way He thinks. Because most of the time, what we think is not how God thinks. And what we do is not how God does. And so you have to dig deep and begin to see, okay, what are your thoughts? And how do they differ from my thoughts? And what are your ways? And how are they different? And you begin to spend some time there. The more time you spend there, the more you begin to see, maybe I'm falling short here. Maybe. I know we are. All right, here's the third one, or the second one. Study and meditating on God's Word, and then praying. Prayer. We should be a people that are given to prayer. Daniel, we know in chapter 6, prayed 3 times daily. I doubt that means he never prayed at any other time. We just know that he prayed at a set time or set times, 3 times a day. Prayer should be all the time. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, it says to pray always. Right, that cannot happen unless the Holy Spirit's in control. You can't do it. But prayer is essential to eating. When I ran, and I was going out on long runs, then I would start, as soon as I got clear from out the house, I'd start praying, and it goes through. I go through all the people. I go through things that were going on outside, things that were going on, you know, personally, and just kept going on, and it kept expanding and expanding, and kept my mind just continually on prayer the entire time, so much that my thoughts were Godward, and yet while at the same time keeping my eyes wide open, because I was not about to run into the street and say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I was praying," you know, that kind of thing. There was a lady that was killed out here over off of Knox McCray years ago, and she was running and a tree fell on her. Well, obviously she did not have her eyes wide open. Trees just don't suddenly slam down. They begin to crack. And if you're running and you see a tree doing this, you can't outrun the tree. So you should stop. You got to keep your eyes wide open. Sometimes you can't avoid things, but you understand what I'm saying. We should be a praying people all the time. I can pray while I'm speaking. I can pray while I'm driving. There's no time that you cannot pray. And when you're doing that, it takes your mind off of you to the Lord. And number four, what time do we give to church? Well, you're here. Praise the Lord, you're here. Do we have, and I hope that you feel that, do we have a church to go to that gives us the truth of God's word? I hope so. Does it happen constantly? Again, I hope so. I would hope that it's not, you know, not that way. So is that important? It was for me. Should be for you. I think it is. Then why is it that people pass on the times when the church doors are open to be here for services? And I'm not, obviously I'm not speaking to you because you're here. And I'm not speaking to interviews because they're not here. I'm just asking the question. When you miss something, and I felt the same way when I had to not be here, I would make every effort to listen. And yet even listening wasn't the same. There was nothing like being here. It just wasn't. I don't have an answer for this, why people do this, but I also know that they don't give an account to me. The account goes to the Lord. You know, if you have the ability and you don't use it, you're held accountable for that. Actually, at one point, I was of the persuasion we're accountable for the things that we that go forth that we have nothing to do with, because if we had something to do with it, it may have benefited us. Not that we're the answer to everything. So then, why here in verse 16 is time to be redeemed? Well, there's a few reasons here. And go with me to Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90. So redemption, of course, is buying back something that was not there. Time can be wasted. Time can be lost. You're buying time back. In Psalm chapter 90, look down here in verse 9. Psalm chapter 90, verse 9. For our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Verse 10. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Time is short. Time is uncertain. So number them so we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. It's important that we do that. We think, now I got lots of time. No, we got this time. We don't have lots of time. We may and we may not. We've all known people that lives have been cut short. Maybe they thought the same thing. This could never happen to me. Secondly, because the work to be done for the Lord is important. He would not have left us here if he did not want us to glorify him, give him the glory, and try to get people to have what we have, salvation in Christ. He wouldn't have left. Why would we be here? He's left us to do those things. And because the days are evil. And they're getting worse. The things I say, go back to here in Ephesians. I say often that, praise the Lord that we're free, but we're not as free as we used to be. And today we're probably freer than we're going to be. So use what we have while we have it. Because we may have to go underground, if that would be. Who knows? You know, the idea of the Western Hemisphere has always intrigued me, because it's never in anywhere in Scripture. Everything is in the Middle East and the Orient. Nothing in the Western Hemisphere. That always, you know, I ponder, does that mean we're going to be blown up? Who knows? I mean, I don't know, but we're not there. So I think we need to take advantage of of what we have while we have it. All right, verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So on the basis of what we just read, the Lord's will is that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That we redeem the time. We don't waste it, we don't lose it. And then, of course, knowing what the Lord's will, that's His will. And if we can get a basis of all of these and use this, then we succeeded in doing something that is a pitfall for almost every believer: wasting time, losing time. So, you know, there's all kinds of things that you can do to alleviate that. If you take long rides in your car, you can always have devices today that you can listen to messages, you can listen to good music. You don't have to listen to the garbage that's on the radio. We have a lot of stuff. We even have an internet radio. 24 hours a day, that thing is playing. And Bob said that there's another service that picked our information up. And so now, all of a sudden, our little sodbuster thing is starting to get wider and wider. And all it has is us preaching and good music. And I guess there's an audience for that. So we're fortunate. But let's be sure we walk with our eyes wide open. And I know when I say that, somebody's going to bump into something here, because you just didn't see it. Okay, it was there. It was there all the time. You didn't see it. And really redeem the time. Praise the Lord that He's given us this. And praise the Lord that we have the opportunity. I think last week was an example of redeeming the time for everyone that set this up and was active in being here. So let's have a word of prayer. The Lord speaking to your heart. The invitation is for all of us. And if you need to respond, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your watch care, our salvation in Christ. These things are not spoken of lightly. They're not spoken to those who are lost because they cannot do them. They're not spoken to those who are out of fellowship because they too cannot do these things. So if we're not saved, the door is open. We know that you're knocking on the hearts of people all the time. And salvation is readily available. And if we're saved, but we have this idea that we can be disobedient to you and still be blessed by you, maybe we can get this right. And that we need to make things right with you first and then see the blessings of understanding what you're telling us and walking in those things obediently. So whatever you're impressing upon our hearts here tonight, we pray that you and you alone will have the honor and glory in all of them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.